About 100 years ago, Messina was a prosperous, gorgeous coastal city on the Italian island of Sicily. It's just off the toe of the boot there, if you're familiar with that. The city of Messina had a population of about 150,000 at the time. But it had become a very wicked place, very irreligious city. On Christmas Day of 1908, a local newspaper in Messina published a blasphemous parody against God. In that article, they dared God, I kid you not, to make himself known by sending an earthquake. Exactly 3 days later, December 28th, 1908, at 5:30 in the morning, a huge earthquake and massive tidal wave came and utterly destroyed Messina and dozens of nearby towns. There's been different estimates of about the number of deaths that resulted. It was anywhere between 80 and 100,000 people. It was considered, and still is, to many, the deadliest earthquake in European history. As you read a story and you hear a story like this, where men were dead set on defying God and getting in God's face and say, "Show us that you're God. Prove yourself. Prove it by an earthquake." And 3 days later, an earthquake comes and destroys that city. It causes us to pause and ask this question. Well, was this an act of God in response to the challenge that was issued by the newspaper? Well, unlike Scripture, we don't know the secret thoughts of God and his ways in everything. But what we can say is this, that God is holy and he will judge at some time all sin. Now take this scenario and move it to a country called Judah, which is handpicked by God to be given the law and the prophets and the kings to lead them to with all the special privileges of knowing him. And yet they turned against him. But there was still a righteous remnant in that mix. But now God has decided he is going to answer, much like this headline in Messina, the people who have cried out and dismiss that God is truly God and God is in control. We have to ask ourselves today, what happens though when in a place like Judah, there was believers who were going to face the consequences due to the sins of the others in this nation? Would God really respond? Is God still responding in such a harsh manner against sin today? Well, this leads to the question that Habakkuk had, and maybe many of you will today when we come to this text. You're going to do what, God? Did I hear you correctly? Well, let's look here as we come to this text. We're reminded the last time we entered this text, we've entered a city like Messina that has thrown off all restraints, and yet they knew God and were given the privileges of God, as I've already stated. And Habakkuk is disgusted that justice is not being meted out in a timely manner, that God is not stopping this from happening. And his prayers have been prayed, and he continues to ask, "How long, O Lord?" God has delayed in delivering the righteous in Judah, as he talks about right there, that the wicked surround the righteous. There is a people there who have decided not to bend the knee and to give in to culture and to give in to reshaping the message of God. But God has delayed in answering them. Sin is running rampant, and there's no justice before the eyes of Habakkuk that he can see. God is doing nothing to stop what's taking place. And as we talked last month, that God's delay has left Judah feeling demoralized. Why do you make me watch such sin and destruction? It is awful. It is a bitter taste. It is filth. And it's in the midst of looking at things by the eyes of the flesh and fear and frustration, which you can rightly understand, and allowing his emotions to dictate, that God was already beginning to do a work. And this is where we'll pick up here at verse 5 in the first part of 6 with this statement, "I can't believe my eyes," God's answer. After seemingly much praying and delaying, the Lord now enters the scene. And a little bit of this will be a recap of where we were, but it's important to circle back. The Lord has now entered the scene. He has heard the prayer of Habakkuk. He's heard his complaint. And he says in verse 5, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded." Now, we can learn a lot about God and prayer just from moving from verse 4 to verse 5. Verse 4 said, the law is paralyzed, justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, justice goes forth perverted. It is in this scene in which hopelessness feels to be winning and overwhelming that then verse 5 we learn something about God and prayer. But the first thing we learn is that God hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. That is a Sunday school lesson that the young kids are learning, and you've been taught all your days that God hears the prayers of His people. God wants us to pray. But it's another thing to realize that and to believe that in the midst of a Judah-like situation in which Habakkuk finds himself. Habakkuk has struggled with God's delay because there's so much he did not know and understand. So he interpreted it as uncaring or unhearing, either way you want to take it at the moment. But justice was not being taken place. See, but what we learn here from the prophets, like Habakkuk, who is much like us in his frailties and needs for God, is God was listening all along. And he proves it by the content of his answer. You see, God was already at work. That leads us to the second thing we learn about God, that the response of God isn't just for Habakkuk, as I said last time, but it was for all of Judah, and it's for all of God's covenant people today. Because he says in the second person plural that look and see and wonder and be astounded. That's everybody in Judah. No one is without excuse. No one escapes this call. For all in Judah, God's covenant people and in this community that we're gathered, you are to see that this message that you're about to hear, this answer to prayer is for everyone. Sinner and saved sinner alike. The third thing we see right away as we enter this text is that God's ways and answers are bigger and far greater than anything we can ask or imagine. I think of Habakkuk here in this verse is the Old Testament equivalent of Ephesians, is it not? 3:20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God was teaching the same prayer to Habakkuk that Paul was teaching the church of Ephesus and that we are to learn today. God cared about Judah. God cared about his people. And let me say it this way. God cares about his church. God cares about his people. God cares about you. But often our views of God and our prayers are very small and limited. And here's what I mean. Habakkuk and Judah are told, look and see and wonder and be astounded. But what was it they were to look at? Did you catch it here in the passage? Because this is amazing. They were to look at the nations. See, God is going to move a whole nation into place. A sinful nation. A nation that didn't know him. God is going to move a whole nation into place to chastise, to bring judgment, and to bring his people back to the truth. God can bring a whole nation and move them around like we would a chess piece or a checker piece on the board. That is the mighty God to which we serve. His ways and prayers, his answer to prayers are much bigger than anything we could ask or imagine. He's going to take a nation who had no care or concern, as we will see, for God, and yet be used of God and be in the very place of God in which he would put them. And so Habakkuk and Judah alike and us today, we're told to get your eyes up. Get your eyes up. Take in and marvel at what I'm going to do. But in this case, and often in the situations which I preached this morning, of those who are living a John 16:2 life and others who are persecuted, this will not be an easy pill to swallow. But by no means will it be because God is not listening or is not able or active, but he, on the contrary, has heard and has already begun to work in their midst. See, God is about to shake Judah. He's about to shake the evil from their spiritual slumber and shake them from their wickedness that had come within God's church community. From those who'd had the greatest privileges given to them, it cannot be stated enough that God had said, I'll be your God and you will be my people. These are the ones in whom he was angry with. But what would be God's instrument of choice to get the attention of his people? And this is where the pill becomes even more bitter as it goes down into inner parts of our body. He said, "Behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans." How does God describe this nation he's moving into place, that he's taking from the borders and have been dispersed to other places? "They're bitter and a hasty nation." This is how God decides to answer Habakkuk's prayer. All the time of how long, Lord, and deliver us and bring justice. And now you say you're going to bring a bitter and hasty nation into Judah's presence and into our midst. Yes, the Lord said, God is going to raise up the Chaldeans, a nasty and pagan nation, to bring a judgment and rebuke on the people of God. Again, the Chaldeans is another name for the Babylonians. You're probably familiar with that name. Who would take control in Babylon in 626. And they would gain their independence from Assyria. And they would continue to amass power and defeat Assyria in 605 B.C. You know, they would eventually be led by Nebuchadnezzar, who'd become king of the empire. But you see, but at this time, this would have been confusing to Habakkuk because none of that had happened yet. None of those names and none of that power was on the radar. God said, I'm going to move a nation into place and accomplish my purposes, even though they're an evil nation. And people never even heard of them in this manner yet. They didn't have the reputation yet. So Habakkuk would have scratched his head and saying, who are these people you're talking about? Because they were not that dominating power on anyone's radar. But make no mistake about it, when that bitter and hasty nation would come, they would make their presence known, and there would be no question about who it was that God had raised up against his people. We look here at the word, and we are told they're a bloodthirsty bunch, hell-bent on destruction, leaving devastation in its wake. As again we survey our land in which we live today, with much political turmoil and moral decline, and as we said this morning, countries that are in even greater paths of persecution and evil in countries around the world, what are we to learn about this so far? What do we learn about politics or leaders or world powers and militaries? Well, the Lord God is almighty. Proverbs 21:1, very popular proverb, again, easier read than believed. But the proverb tells us this: the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. The hearts of the kings and the leaders today are in the hand of the Lord. He turns them however he will. Just like he could take a nation. Get your eyes up. I'm going to bring a nation into the borders, into your midst. Because God turns the hearts of people just like he does in salvation. Takes hearts of stone and makes them hearts of flesh. But we can learn here on a grand scheme that God is personally involved now in the affairs of the world, just as he was when he was raising up the Chaldeans. And this is not the first time in Scripture where God has worked in this manner. If you go to Isaiah 10:5, you can cross-reference that later. It talks about God does and can use nations as a rod of anger. God's people are slow to learn, folks. We don't learn the lesson very well. Jake won't mind me repeating what he talked about in Sunday school, but much of our lives is lived like the book of Judges. We cry out, we recommit, we get happy, and then we sin again, and God humbles us, and we cry out again, and we live this cycle. And Israel lived in this manner, Judah lived in this manner, and our churches today, we live in this manner. We are slow to learn these lessons. But it seems unbelievable to our eyes and ears to think about that God would bring a nation in and turn them loose on his people. That God would use a nation as a rod of anger on the people whom he loved and chosen. And the sacrifices pointed to the forgiveness that he offered. Why would God use such wicked people against his people? And here is what we can say first and foremost. Because God cannot tolerate sin and willful disobedience against his holy name, even from his people. What's the chief in demand? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We cannot enjoy him rightly apart from glorifying him rightly. And God demands us. He's a jealous God for his name. The battle in our culture, and as every culture from the beginning of time, has been a battle over this truth. Is God God? And if He is, are His ways right and holy? And if they are, we're to walk in them. You see, but God has always been in the business. This is the reminder we need. He's always been in the business of calling us to look and see and wonder and be astounded by Himself. He'll not stop at anything. Nothing will stop Him in seeing His people live for Him. And that brings us to the meat of the rest of the text, the second part of 6 through verse 11. I can't believe my ears. God's judgment. Let's make no mistake. The threat is real. It's scary. It's frightening as God displays His anger and His judgment against Judah. Habakkuk had to be like, am I really hearing this? Are you saying what I think you're saying? You're going to unleash this people you're talking about, these Chaldeans, on your people? Who in verse 6 tells us who marched through the breadth of the earth to seize buildings not their own? There's no regard for property. How fitting it is how the enemy works, is it not? They just take what is not theirs. They destroy what is not theirs. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. God is unleashing a godless, lawless bunch on Judah whose reputation alone will spark fear and dread. Justice and dignity, it says here, go forth from themselves. Oh, they just made it up as they went along. There is no law. You know, again, Judah didn't want the law of God. It was too restraining. And well, now God is going to turn a lawless bunch on them whose own law is themselves, and they make it up as they go along. They weren't bound by the Jewish laws. The Ten Commandments were something to be spit at and laughed at. Who cares about that foreign God? And this is whom God was allowing to come to His people. There was no fear of the Lord in them. They're their own law, their own judge, their own jury. It's like the Wild West on steroids. I mean, it was just going to be corruption and vandalism and death and destruction all around. Again, many in Judah wanted to live autonomous. They spit on their covenant blessings. They wanted to be their own God. And guess what? God said, I'll answer that prayer for you too. He was going to separate those whom were just outwardly religious, as Jesus talked about this morning, and those whom knew Him and were calling them back to the truth of what His Word teaches. Now they were going to have to experience firsthand what it was really like to live in a place absent the law of God and all the effects of the law of God that were taken away. That calls us to shudder if God's hand is taken off of us. Verse 8, the speed in which the Chaldeans will swoop in is with violence and destruction is jarring. I simply am going to do this. I have no illustration for the rest of the sermon. I simply want you to hear God speak to His people. And at the end, then we'll dig out what He means. But I want you to just hear this response to Habakkuk. I'll add some comment to make it make sense. But it is an illustration on its own. Their horses run faster than leopards. This is the impending storm of judgment and how it's going to come upon him. A horse that runs like a leopard, more fierce than the evening wolves. They hadn't eaten all day. They are ravenous. They are thirsty and hungry, and they smell blood. They will not be turned aside as their prey has now come into sight. This is what God is answering for Habakkuk. Their horsemen press on proudly. They are arrogant. They stalk their prey with aggression. Blood is in their nostrils. There is pride and arrogance. That is the food in which fuels them. Power is what drives them. The thrill of the kill is taking over their passions for life. This is what God is unleashing. Their horsemen come from afar and they fly like an eagle, swift to devour. Like an eagle that comes out of nowhere, it swiftly circles its prey and then devours it to the point that there is no trace of life. Habakkuk had prayed in verses 2 and 3 of the violence of Judah towards one another. And now Judah would experience pagan violence upon them. Verse 9 tells us they all come for violence, all their faces forward, meaning that there's no turning left or right. They have one mission. Violence was the main operating procedure, and that's why they were coming. And they gather captives like sand. Sobering statement that Judah would be captives and slaves to a godless bunch. Oh, how far Judah had fallen, dismissing the Lord God. And God had warned His people with the prophet Jeremiah and Habakkuk and others what was to come if we forsake the Lord. the danger in turning from the law of God. Listen to this reading from Deuteronomy 28. God has not changed. God's word hasn't changed. It's people that change. Deuteronomy 28, 49 says these words. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand. And this is curses he's laying out for disobedience. That's in the Pentateuch. God has always been serious about his desire to be worshipped rightly and to walk in his ways. This is heavy. This is heavy, but this is reality. God didn't apologize to Habakkuk for a hard word. It was a word that was needed. We don't have to apologize for God speaking in this manner. We will unpack what he's really getting at the end, but in the meantime, it needs to just set on top of us. It's okay to let the word be heavy sometimes. They always told us when we preach, not only preach the text, preach the tone of the text. And this is the tone for the night. And if the book ended here, we'd be sadly despairing, but we don't. But for tonight, this is where we're going to get to. How would the Chaldeans, verse 10, respond to the kings and rulers? Would they show respect? Would they be willing to negotiate and to talk things out? No, it says here, at the kings, they scoff. At the rulers, they laugh. There's no respect for a weaker nation that they were going to conquer. They laugh at every fortress. Oh, you think that the home security system is going to work out? You think your weapons are going to keep out God when he decides to use a nation? You think the lunacy of defunding police is crazy? Well, wait till God defunds his presence and protection from people. This is even greater. This is what he's talking about here. That there's no fortress, the high tower, the place of safety is seen as a joke, a simple little hurdle to get over. This is what he means here when it says, where they pile up the earth and take it. This was a strategy for conquering cities. What they would do is the fortified walls were scaled by making earthen ramps so that the movable towers could be pushed together and they would go right over the walls. This is the picture that God's laying out. Like a child jumping a hurdle. The enemy was going to come and scale the fortified walls of the people. They would allow the walls to be breached, giving the enemy full access with no impediment. There's no hiding place when the enemy has invaded. No man-made structure can save them. Still true today. There's no hiding place apart from the wrath of God except in one place. The true high tower and fortress, and we'll get to that. But you see how this is building to the good and hopeful news. But the bad news must be there before the good news is the good news of the gospel. Verse 11, they sweep by like the wind and go on. Like the wind with no restraint, comes and goes where it pleases. We don't know where it starts, we don't know where it ends, but we feel its presence. It goes as it pleases. The Lord finishes by answering and summing up the Chaldeans, guilty men whose own might is their God. Here's the thing that's so amazing about the sinfulness of man and the majestic knowledge of God is God was using them and bringing them, and yet they still had no idea of the God who was ultimately guiding and leading these circumstances. That's the folly of man. Their strength, the military prowess is their God. They're a prideful group who think of themselves as God. This is the summary, is it not, of sinful man taking credit for an exalted position, thinking that there's a such thing as a self-made man or woman. Their own might is their God. They trust in themselves. This is one of the scary side effects, has it not been, to COVID, is that people think they can save themselves. And it's really reminded us that there's nowhere to hide from death when death comes. Yes, we use wisdom. Yes, we do things. Yes, we know that. I'm not saying that. But what we're trying to say is it has exposed us that life is fragile and is to be lived for God. And that eternity is real. I just simply wanted to lay these words out from God's text for us today so that we could feel and sense God's seriousness, his concern for his people, the judgment he was bringing on Judah. Not Egypt, Judah. Okay, but well, here's the key. You're probably asking, but how are we to take this in? How are we to respond to what we've heard? There are many layers that we can take this text, but I want to zero in on three. Number one, we read this text. It's hard to hear. But God is absolutely just and right to respond in judgment on his people and all people. We don't ever have to shrink back from that. Again, this is another way that the church will have a problem in a culture when we say that this is the same God of the Old and the New Testament. This is the wrath that Jesus Christ bore for us so that you would not have to die, that you would have a high tower. But again, this may be hard to hear for some, but again, these are the words of God to his prophet, that God is holy. God is holy. He is the creator and the judge of all and has every right to do as he sees fit with his creation. Who are we to question God? You remember when Job tried to put God on trial and he said, "Where were you when I put the earth on its axis? I called things into being. Where were you?" And Job realized his best recourse was to shut his mouth before a holy God. This is the problem with our world, is we want to talk when we should listen. But God is right. God is especially grieved, though, by the sins of his people. Again, 1 Peter 4:17, Peter himself teaches, "For it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" God, we confess sin, brothers and sisters, every week in our worship because we realize we are sinners in need of God's grace. How much scarier is it for those who do not know him, is what Peter is teaching. But as we said in Sunday school today, the purpose of God's judgment, his allowing these things, is to purify and to cleanse his people. Now to us, it seems like a pretty extreme measure. But before a holy God, is it? Isaiah got a glimpse and he says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Woe is me." Moses comes down glowing and people say, "Stay away, you talk to God for us." That's the problem in this country that we live, in the world in which we live. We've lost the high view of God and the majesty of who God is. That God is altogether separate and distinct from us. And for those that do not know him, this is the warning call that he is right to judge, and there's be a greater and final damning eternal judgment to come. And so we turn from the gospel. If anyone doesn't know Christ, today's the day of salvation. Verse 3, Habakkuk asked this question, "Why do you idly look at wrong?" God has answered emphatically, "I don't. I don't." Even as we might ask God, "Where are you and where were you and what are you doing? Do you care?" God answers resoundingly, "I care. I care more than you know." You see, but then here's the good news. We can't leave it with just the law and the final judgment or we're all hopeless. But here's the next thing you can learn from this text, that God is merciful and patient. You might be saying, "Do what?" Yes, God is merciful and patient. Though he's unleashing hell on earth and a judgment on Judah at this time, you say, "Well, how is he merciful and patient?" Because God has warned his people over and over again. He has sent prophets, as I've said already, like Judah and Habakkuk to the people, to turn and return to the ways of the Lord, warning them to repent and not to live as a sinful pagan world around them lives, but to be set apart. That is holiness, to be set apart from this. You see, God was giving Judah, his people, time to repent and come to their senses. Who knows how different things would be in the annals of Scripture if they simply humbled themselves and sought God in his ways. Moses himself was taught that God is merciful and long-suffering. We confess that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. "Have mercy on me, O Lord." All of these are the prayers of the people. But the key is that we must seek the Lord and seek his forgiveness. But the good news is he is merciful and patient. God is so gracious to even our world right now, even though we can be alarmed at what goes on. But right now, our perspective changes if we realize that God is being patient. that he is being merciful to a world that they may come to him for salvation. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is merciful. He is patient. Romans 2:4-5. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. God is merciful. He is patient. And though we all, like the city of Messina, can times raise our fists to God and dare him to be God, he has been gracious. And finally, the good news is this, that there is one way of escape from God's judgment. Because Hebrews 10:31 tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You see, but the hope for Judah and for us today is just simply the truth that God has always demanded. It was why he gave the sacrifices. Repent and receive Christ Jesus as Savior and walk in his ways. You see, the judgment of the Chaldeans was foretelling and prefiguring when God would use a more unbelievable injustice in the life of his people. You see, he would allow his sinless son to be scorned and mocked and crucified, bearing the full weight of the judgment of God. You see, at the end of the day, no matter what we think, Judah deserved it. But on Calvary, Christ was the sinless, spotless substitute who knew no sin. That is the greatest injustice to man's eyes. And yet God knew what was best. He knew what was far greater than anything we could ask or imagine, that he would send a Savior who could keep the law that we continually broke on our behalf and give us his righteousness and to live abiding in that branch, to live in him. It is so simple, and yet it is a message of great contention in the world in which we live. He would provide a way of salvation for his people. It is a picture in Habakkuk of the wrath that would be drunk all the way to the dregs by the Savior. I can't believe my ears. I can't believe my eyes as Habakkuk was hearing it. That should be our response as we look at a sinless Savior for us, who, though we were dead in our sins, made us alive. While we were still sinners, Christ died for you. This is the picture and the story of the book of Habakkuk. When we struggle with the delays of God and the evils of the world directed at God's people and how he works all of these things out, I don't know. Those who profess Christ and we live in a world and preach a message that is against this world and the culture, what is it we're to do? We are to look and to be about prayer and repentance of the Lord and believing and clinging to him simply. And keep talking to God as Habakkuk did. He didn't run in anger and hide from God. He kept talking to God. He worked through this with God. Even when you can't believe what you see and hear. Covenant Church, may we always be a people and praying for our brothers and sisters. That we would never presume upon the greatness of God. Harry told us, told me today after the sermon, you know, we are such a blessed people. We have it easy compared to the world in which many live. And that's a great word. But let us never become arrogant or boastful in thinking that we are pulling this off. And if God allows us to go through these things, may we, like the righteous group, cry out to God and trust him that he knows what is best. Because there's only one way of escape, and that we can know it now, and that's to be found in Christ Jesus. So the question tonight was, you're going to do what, God? He's going to do what he's always done. He's going to take care of sin, but he's going to offer his grace. And may we never become so hardened to that message that we don't think God can still save sinners and change those who are caught up in that sin, because Christ did that for us. And so a church that gets this message will be one that's on its knees and on its face, humbly realizing that Christ has saved us from a greater destruction than any Chaldeans could bring into our life. Let's pray.